Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By His great mercy, we have been born anew to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Many of us, most of us, were gathered here last Sunday at this time, reading a gospel lesson of Jesus' disciples crossing the Sea of Galilee in a boat, and a storm has come up and the wind is against them. The image that came to my mind and that I tried to impart to you in my sermon was that we often find ourselves in times and circumstances in our lives where the wind seems to be against us, and that may be particularly true right now in our nation and in our national life. And I ask you in our gathering that we pray together for one another and for our church. I shared with some of you after the service that I was very uneasy about that sermon. Woke up in the middle of the night before, laid awake for quite a while thinking about whether I should preach that or preach something else. What was God leading me to do? I didn't want us to sink into any kind of a political cause. And I did decide that praying, particularly when you don't know exactly what you're supposed to be doing, is a real good thing to do. I highly recommend it. This week's events did not let the pressure off the anxiety and confusion and discord and chaos of our world in any way, but I did begin to take hope as the week went along that, in fact, we did together exactly what we should have been doing last Sunday. Not only praying, but remembering Elaine, front page of yesterday's paper. And the fact that, in fact, her particular part in that was to have a prayer service at St. Paul's Memorial, where she is the associate rector. And that happened on a week ago, Friday night. There was also then additional, some snippets from different clergy in our community saying what they had done, including one person that said that they were very concerned that it not be a political sermon, as well as another one talking about the prayers that they had, and yet another Reverend Bailey talking about the work that needs to be done, to which we need to commit ourselves. In any case, I, after reading all these various things, felt like I was in pretty good company and felt more empowered to be back here with you today. Today we had a very short gospel lesson. As a matter of fact, as you may have noticed, I asked Hank to read the shorter version of it, the version in which Jesus and his disciples have moved from the lake over into southern Phoenicia, Tyre, the region of Tyre and Sidon. While they're there, a Canaanite woman, who you will remember is kind of the ancestral enemies of the Israelites. They were part of the people that the Israelites moved aside, kind of like we did Native Americans when they came to the Promised Land. And so they did not have very good relationships with one another. It would probably be similar to the Jews and Palestinians today, or perhaps the way some people feel about Muslims here in the United States in our time. And this little vignette of Scripture is quite troubling. I remember as a very young boy reading this Scripture and thinking, that does not sound like Jesus. I can't imagine that Jesus said that. I mean, basically, he ignored her, first of all, till the disciples got grouchy with him and said, for goodness sake, send her away. She's driving us nuts. And Jesus then backs into this thing about his mission being only to the lost children of Israel. And saying, you know, that the children's food should not be given to the dogs. I mean, that's almost a slur of proportions and expressions that we sometimes use in our own time, probably too much. She didn't go away. She shouted all the more strongly, Jesus, help me. My daughter has a demon. I need your help. And as I meditated on this week in preparation for my sermon, I began thinking, wait a minute, what's going on here? It's like usually we have Jesus trying to teach and show the disciples something, and in this case, God has chosen a foreign woman whose daughter has a demon to teach Jesus something. And finally, Jesus listens to her and hears her. And I wonder if it didn't stir in him. We know from other passages that Jesus read and knew well the book of the prophet Isaiah. And I wonder if it stirred him to think of this very lesson that we read for our Old Testament lesson today. And the foreigners who joined themselves to the Lord to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord and to be his servants, these will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. By every evidence, he heard that. He heard that and he recognized that this woman believed so greatly that God's mercy was extended to her and her daughter through Jesus, that she could trust that and even have the audacity and courage to beg him to go beyond all the usual ways of interacting with one another between Canaanites and Israelites. In the woman's urgency, Jesus listens and hears her voice and hears God's voice through hers, that God's mercy is for everyone. Well, having understood all that, we're kind of back at the same place that we were last week after Peter has the audacity to step out of the boat into the water with Jesus and then gets shaky in his faith, and Jesus has to grab him up and take him back to the boat. But the question then becomes, well, so what? So what do we do? What is God calling us to do? What is God calling us to hear? Well, first of all, I have to say to you, politically, I have no idea what that means. And I think that in our democratic way of government, that means that there are still We recognize that different people, because of their experiences, have different insights that are to be shared with one another, and that that process is and must be relied upon to go forward as it has in other times. But spiritually, I'm a lot more grounded this week and have a lot deeper sense of what God is calling us to do than I did last week. And it's basically this, which is not new, but we need to hear anew. It is that we need to return to our core identity, which, as we know in reading Scripture, is that we are made in the image and likeness of God. The image has to do with an objective fact that we are made so that we can communicate with God and God with us. As surely as you're able to hear my voice and hear what I'm saying and understand what I'm saying to you. And the likeness of God, which means how well we appropriate that understanding that we're made in God's image. That's the part that we pay probably too much attention to. I mean, it would be a little better if we balanced out the core understanding, just like that woman in her audacity of calling on Jesus and talking to Him and asking Him to heal her daughter. We need to keep that in mind, that we are made in the likeness of God. And therefore, we need both to listen to God and to speak with God and to try to connect there. And then the likeness part will come along, never perfectly, but God can deal with that part of our misunderstanding one another as long as we're solid in our part of recognizing the basic connection. So the first thing is remembering our core identity. The second thing is that we remember our core values. For Christians, those are in the promises of our baptism. Will you seek and serve Christ in all persons, loving your neighbor as yourself? I will with God's help. Will you strive for justice and peace among all people and respect the dignity of every human being? I will, with God's help. There is no room in these promises for American or white exceptionalism or supremacy. No room for racism or bigotry. It's for everybody. We are called to remember those core values and beg to understand, beg to be heard, listen carefully to others and their experience, and then go to work. To be freed from the racism and division and chaos that we have gotten sick by just being exposed to in our lives. In 1967, which was also a rough time in our history, a while ago, when I still had hair, but we were in a war. And we were scared, and we were not doing very well together then as a nation either. Martin Luther King was leading people in Washington, D.C. And in that year of 1967, he wrote what we didn't know at the time, but was to be his last book. It was entitled, Where Do We Go From Here? Subtitle, Chaos or Community? Where do we go from here? Chaos or community? We are called to be the community of Jesus in the community of our city and county and nation and world. We are to be part of the beloved community that knows and remembers that we're part of that core identity and part of those core values. We are those who seek and pray to have the demons of our racism and willingness, sometimes consciously, probably I hope more often unconsciously, being sucked into visions that are less helpful and less healthy than that. God calls us not only to believe in the possibility of that beloved community and that we are called to be part of it, but God calls us to be that community. I mean, to actually, just like Jesus suddenly knew that he was related to that woman, even though she was a foreigner, and that God's mercy was as much for her as it was for him and the disciples and the Israelites. Raymond Carver wrote a little poem that has come to mean a lot to me in the last year. It's entitled Last Fragments. And here's what he says. And did you get what you wanted from life? And did you get what you wanted from life? Even so, I think the even so means in spite of those storms and of the anxieties and of the sinfulness of our brokenness that we must live with and live through. And did you get what you wanted from this life? Even so. And he answers, I did. And then asks the next logical question, what did you want? And he says, to call myself beloved. To feel myself beloved on earth. We are gathered here to remember who we are. Who and whose we are, that we are God's people. And that even so, that is to say, even though there are often times of anxiety and winds against us, that we are called to be faithful as God's people, to believe in our core identity, to believe in our core values, and to live them in the likeness of God, as faithfully as we're able, begging for God's mercy, giving thanks for his generous spreading of his Spirit upon us, and going forth from here to call others who have not yet heard of his mercy and love for us in Jesus Christ our Lord.